Thank you, Kirk. Let's open our Bibles now to Daniel 10. And I'll read the entire chapter of the prophecy of Daniel chapter 10. And let's remember, this is the word of God that we're hearing now. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message that had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, do you understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be yours, be to you. Be strong, yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one holds against me, except Michael, your prince. Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Here we end this passage where verse 1 of 11 should be included actually with the last verse of chapter 10. But let's bow our heads now in prayer. O Lord, King of the angels, you whom the angels worship and serve, now give us understanding of the heavenly interaction with earth history, and the kindness and gentleness with which you deal with your faithful people who are greatly distressed because of the turmoil of history, of nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Help us to understand these things even in our day and age when we are so troubled by the turmoil that's going on in Washington and in the rest of the world. Help us, O Lord, we pray, and give us a glimpse, we ask, into indeed the sovereignty of God over his angels through whom he works. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. It was the watchers that called for Nebuchadnezzar's descent into madness when he became like a beast in chapter 4 of Daniel. It was an angel of the Lord that stopped the mouths of lions so that Daniel was not consumed by them. It was spiritual powers in the four winds that drove the sea to call up four beasts, four kingdoms that would successively rule the world. The fall of that little horn, Antiochus Epiphanes, would be without human agency, as it says in 8:25. And Daniel, being at the center of world power at that time, was repeatedly a witness to these spiritual forces. But at no time is Daniel so extensively exposed to the heavenly principalities as in this last portion of the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 10 through 12. And Daniel chapter 10 prefaces the remainder of the angelic revelation with a personal encounter Daniel has with an angel. So let's look first of all at the setting for this meeting, and then we'll see the effect upon Daniel, and then get some insight into angelic activity that goes on. But first of all, the setting. It's about 537, maybe 536 BC. He said in the third year of Cyrus. It's in the 24th day of the first month, which is Nisan, the month in which the Passover was kept, mind you. Daniel had been in a state of mourning and fasting once again for his people. And again, 3 months with no good food to eat, just basic staples of bread and water. And he was weakened, and he was mourning. You see, the exiles that had been in Babylon for 70 years are gone. They've left. They've returned back to their homeland. Cyrus, in his first year, declared that they be sent home. You can read that in the first verse of chapter of Ezra 1, as Cyrus. But Daniel, he's old. He's too infirm to return. So he's left, as it were, by himself in Babylon, with perhaps some older Jews as well. Meanwhile, in the land of Israel, the Jews are undergoing troublous times because of their adversaries, Sanballat and others, that are standing in their way. You can read that in Ezra 4. The work of rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem would finally be stopped for a while, 15 years in fact. So they are troubled. And Daniel is mourning, and Daniel is fasting, and he's very concerned. And now he finds himself by the river Hiddekel, which is really the Tigris River, with its attendants. He had gone there. And while he is there in the state of which he was, he sees a certain man. And what does he look like? Well, he's described here in verses 5 and 6 of Daniel 10. His clothing was all priestly, if you compare it with Leviticus 16:4. His general appearance, the sound of his voice, was like that of the Son of Man. That is Christ, as John saw him in Revelation 1, verses 12 to 16. Ezekiel also describes similarly in Ezekiel 1, 26 and 27. Well, who is this? Who is this man? Is he Gabriel? No, he wouldn't be Gabriel, because Daniel would recognize him. If you look at chapter 8, 16 and 9, 21, Daniel got familiar with Gabriel and he recognizes him when he appears. And it was not Michael, because you see here that he is making reference to Michael coming to his aid. So he's not Michael. Was it a pre-incarnate revelation of Christ that he saw? Well, we don't know. It may well be that he was another of God's angels, which are myriads. The effect, though, that's had upon Daniel when he sees this man, this angel, well, what did he see? he saw a man. And it was only Daniel, by the way, that saw him. It was like Paul when he was on the way to Damascus, and the Lord appeared to him in the blinding light, and others heard talking, but they never saw anything. And so also these attendants of Daniel didn't see anything either. But suddenly they were overwhelmed with a quaking terror. It suggests that there was a spiritual discernment of something that was going on deep in the spiritual realm that their eyes couldn't see, and it so unraveled them that they turned and they fled. And as for Daniel, well, he saw what was going on. He saw with his own eyes, and the result of it was that his strength was washed right out of him. Literally, his shining freshness of health, which tinged his cheek, was faded like under a destroying wind that wipes away all color. His capacity to speak was taken, verse 15. He is engulfed in sorrows like one who is in mourning, and indeed he has been mourning, but his sorrow is a profound sorrow. I think we have some issues. There is a profound sorrow of Daniel. It seems as though it was a spiritual thing that was going on. And here comes the angel then, and he restores Daniel. Verses 10, verse 18. Literally, Daniel was moved to rise until he was on his cheek. Yes, when he saw this man in the splendor, he fell down. His face was to the earth. It doesn't even say that at this point that his face was looking to the earth. It looks as though his face was in the dirt. And this angel rises him and gives him strength. In verse 19, the angel restores his strength. And above all, the angel then spoke words of encouragement to Daniel. The angel comes as Daniel's comforter. Why did he need encouragement? Because for 3 weeks there had been no answer. He cried and he prayed. But he was heard from the first, he said. Well, how was he encouraged? By letting him know that even though he didn't know it, God knew. His words were being heard. His heart was known from the beginning. And it was actually his prayers that brought this angel to Daniel at that time in answer to his prayers. When we see the tender regard the angel had for this frail, sinful old man in the light of his own celestial glory and holiness of heaven, we may be awed that God has provided for us ministering angels. Is that what they are? Yes, they are ministering spirits, according to Hebrews 1:14. And how he gives his angels charge over us and bear us up, lest we dash our foot against a stone, in Psalm 91:11-12. And this is the work of the angels, but it's the compassion of God that has sent these angels. Now, when we consider how God, in compassion for us, sends his glorious angels from the throne of heaven down to minister to us on earth in our grief, how much more should we be encouraged by him who was made little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, the Son of God, our Savior. And yet this day he is now crowned with glory and honor, lifted above the angels, and yet he remains a faithful high priest. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's having been tempted in all points as we are personally. This could not be claimed by the angels. I don't know how much sympathy angels feel toward human beings. Pictures and myths and stories depict them as having great sympathy, and perhaps so. But no one could be more sympathetic than one who went through it. And Jesus went through it for us. So he is touched by our sorrow, but touched because he remembers. That's what we have as a comfort for us. But now let's look at the angelic activity that's going on. In chapter 10, we see many references to that activity. Verses 13, 20, 21, all the way down to the first verse of chapter 11. You see, there apparently is a war in heaven, even while there's a war going on earth. And you see references like in Isaiah 24, 21, where God is pronouncing judgment upon the gods as well as upon the kings. And we remember the cases of the plagues that God sent upon Egypt. Each of those plagues didn't address imaginary idolatry. Each of those plagues addressed a specific god of Egypt. The last god that was addressed was Pharaoh, who they believed was a god, and his firstborn was taken. No, there are spiritual battles going on. We turn to Revelation 12:1, and we see there the picture of how the dragon, how he took a third of the stars and cast them down, and there was a war in heaven. And guess who's there? Yes, it's Michael himself, Michael and his angels. And the devil did not prevail, but Michael overcame them. And so we find it also here in the book of Daniel and in other places in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 46:25, Paul talks about these things as heavenly powers. Well, to quote one individual, Ewald, he puts it this way. Quote, "There are actual celestial powers which correspond to the powers and kingdoms of earth. There is a purely spiritual and heavenly history which corresponds to the history of earth and men. Even all that is visible is that invisible and higher power which is at once necessary to and the connecting link of all human beings." An invisible power of heaven that is connected to the history of human beings. Now here I'm looking at this angel that is saying, "I wanted to get to you, but I couldn't." And we realize angels aren't infinite in power. Angels aren't sovereign. Angels aren't almighty. Angels aren't trouble-free. He couldn't get to Daniel when he wanted to. Moreover, look at the dilemma here. I see a drama going on in verse 13. "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone." Can you imagine? Angels feeling deserted. There's a dilemma here. We see that angels apparently have history very much like man's history. It's in the spiritual realm. They obey the Lord. They actually see the throne of God and see him face to face, but they among themselves have their own experiences as they try to carry out the work of God, just like we do in the church, in the sinful planet. Yet God has commissioned an angel, just like God commissions missionaries to go to such and such regions, and they struggle. They carry the word of God. Some of them die. Angels are immortal, but they still struggle, because they need also to fulfill the commission that God has sent to them. And Daniel here is in the center of this picture. What a picture we have of angelic activity in behalf of the saints of the Lord, corralling all the angelic powers of heaven in our behalf. He says, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia, the prince of Greece, Michael, your prince." Who are they? He's referring to these three: prince of kingdom of Persia, the prince of Greece, Michael, your prince. Ah, yes, we see three nations represented by three angels. There's the angel of the kingdom of Persia, and he apparently was not a good guy because he was resisting this man from getting to Daniel. Then there's the prince of Greece, and he isn't any better, and he's got to go to battle against him too later. And then, because he knows he's got assignment when the prince of the angel of Greece rises up and empowers Alexander the Great, you better be there to control what happens in the earth history. But then there's Michael. And who is Michael? Michael is your prince, he says. And later on, he identifies him as the prince over Israel. Michael is the prince of God's people. So the angel over Persia not only withstood him, but he was continuing to withstand him. It's a present participle. The angel of Greece will come up against him later then. And let's look at this Michael. Who is he? Well, his name literally means "who is like God." And he is demonstrating not only the incomprehensible greatness of God, but Michael is evidencing his own humility as an angel. And how the book of Jude, referring to a section taken from one of the apocryphal books, speaks about how Michael disputed with the devil over the body of Moses. And it's taken, I think, from the apocryphal book, The Assumption of Moses. And Jude quotes it as a fact that apparently that it was true, according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. But the point was this. When the devil would try to take him, Michael wouldn't stand up against the devil himself. He would say, "The Lord rebuke you." And so we find it also in the case of angels that they can be humble. They humble themselves before God, and how they must shake their heads at the arrogance of human beings. We frail, sinful, corrupt, limited time span human beings who exalt ourselves like we're God, and these angels, oh, so powerful, and they stir and move the nations as they are instructed to do. They determine the outcomes of battles, and they humble themselves. Even when they are at war with one another, they will not assume the place of God to judge. Well, this is Michael, one of the chief princes, Israel's prince, archangel, but he's not the prince of princes, as is referred to in Daniel 8:25. And so Michael had to come to help this angel who had been restrained by the prince of Persia for 21 days. And we note in verse 1 of chapter 11 that, in fact, that continues the statement of 10:21, him referring to Michael, and that it was, I withstood up to confirm and strengthen him. So he was strengthening Michael, and Michael was strengthening this angel, and they were helping one another. And who are these kings that they are standing against? Does it have to do with the kings that will arise in Persia? Good chance, good possibility. In chapter 11, verse 2, he moves on. And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than them all. And so he goes on and on and tells Daniel the future history that lies for the Jews in the promised, in that land, land of Canaan, where Daniel could not return. The struggle of Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple, the building up of the walls, the building up of the temple, which was set aside for 15 years. Finally, after 20 years, after Cyrus freed them, 516 B.C., came the outcome of it all. And the temple was restored, and the walls were built amidst troublous times, as chapter 9 refers to under Gabriel. But wow, how was it that they completed it now, whereas before Sanballat and the others restrained them? Well, probably that was the outcome of the spiritual warfare that was going on at that very time. So that in the end, the Jews prevailed. The Jews were given strength. The Jews were given wisdom. The Jews were given men like Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah to encourage the people with the word of God. The Jews were strengthened in this way as Daniel was strengthened in his weakness. How did it come about? The angel is telling us. It's a matter of angelic involvement in the outcome of God's people. And now, he says, I will reveal to you some future of what lies before the people of God, but then I have to return, and I must do battle with the prince of Persia. And there is an upcoming battle with the prince of Greece, who will come immediately after. And this will lead to the events described in chapter 11 and the upcoming assault of Antiochus Epiphanes. And the angels will be involved in all of this. The encouragement in all of this is that though outward circumstances make God's people appear helpless and without strength, as Daniel was, and as the Jews felt when they gave up building, no matter how discouraging it may seem, angelic powers are given charge of God's people. They fortify one another. The angels fortify one another. And in the process, they strengthen us. They intervene to fight against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Indeed, You just go to the time of the Advent, the first Advent of Christ and the birth of Jesus Christ, and recognize the activity of angels that was so much involved in the coming of the Son of God into this world. With Zacharias and with Mary and with Joseph and with Herod and the flight and the warning. No matter how overwhelming the adversary may appear, let us be strengthened and encouraged by this knowledge, as Daniel was. And let us personally put on the whole armor of God, for our struggle is one of faith. We do battle not with human means and not with power and politics, as we saw this morning. We do our battle with the weapon of faith and the final weapon to resist the evil one is prayer. It is with prayer that each of the elements of the whole armor of God is donned. It was prayer in chapter 9 of Daniel that the angel came and revealed the 70 weeks. It was during a time of fasting and prayer for 21 days that this angel comes in response. Let us never fail to recognize prayer changes things. Prayer moves the angels. We pray to Jesus, but angels hear our prayers, and they respect them. And no matter how discouraged we are, even while we have a sympathetic Savior, we have also a company of compassionate angels that are looking to do God's will in our behalf as the Prince of Princes rules them in our behalf. Let us give thanks to Jesus Christ that he is the one that the angels serve, and that is why they serve our interest in his behalf, because we are his. Let's pray together. Lord, we are speechless because we are thinking of things that are beyond our understanding, things that the eye has not seen. It's not natural. It's not of this world, and yet it is real, and it affects the course of history. Help us to understand this, O Lord. Just when we look back and how the American Revolution came to pass as it did, certainly, as Washington said, the hand of providence, without which they could not have won. So we see angelic activity. And help us, O Lord, to recognize this and call upon the Prince of Angels, our Lord Jesus Christ, and trust in him and know that he has every means and provision at his disposal to accomplish exactly what he chooses. So may we be encouraged. And one more thing, Lord, encourage us to know that though we pray for many years, over and over, for the same things, and though we mourn sometimes because of the course of events that's going on in our lives or this nation, we are heard. And at the right time, when things are worked out spiritually in the spiritual realm, indeed the answer will come, for we have been heard. Help us to understand that, Lord, we pray, and have confidence. And this we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.